This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Did you know that every human being who is born comes into the world alienated from God and the enemy of God? But the Bible tells us it wasn't always that way. And the Bible tells us that God has done all that is necessary to break down the wall of alienation. How did God do it? Stay tuned for the answer, as we continue our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And Heavenly Father, as we open your word and study it today, I know that every person who is listening to this program has spiritual needs. Many have questions about the Bible and about the Christian life and about eternity. And I pray that you will use your word to meet the need of each one who is listening today, as only you can do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last message, we finished our study of the glorious hymn to the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Today we're going to move on to verses 21 and 22. And if you've been following this series from the beginning, you may remember that I've reminded you several times that the overall theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he has first place in everything. And perhaps if you've been taking notes or you've downloaded the message transcripts from our website, you may recall that the first chapter of Colossians deals with the preeminence of Christ declared. Chapter 2 deals with the preeminence of Christ defended. And chapters 3 and 4 deal with the preeminence of Christ demonstrated. So here in chapter 1, we're moving toward the end of the Apostle Paul's great declaration of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And soon he's going to be moving into a defense of the preeminence of Christ against false teaching in chapter 2. But right now, Paul is still in the process of declaring the preeminence of Christ in a very powerful way. And you may also recall that there are subdivisions within Paul's great declaration here in chapter 1. Let me just remind you of them briefly as we begin today. First, in verses 1 through 14, we found that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the gospel. Second, in verses 15 through 17, we found that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the creation. And third, in verses 18 through 23, we found that Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church, and that's the section that we're in right now. And fourthly, we're going to come to a final section of chapter 1, beginning in verse 24 and extending down through verse 29, where we will find that Paul declares that Jesus Christ is preeminent in genuine ministry. As we begin, let me read the verses on which we're going to focus our attention today. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now in these verses, Paul is continuing to tell the Colossian believers about the preeminence of Christ in the church. And here, once again, he makes it very personal, just as he has at several other points in chapter 1. He's reminding the Colossian believers about four things, and as we study this passage today, Paul is reminding us as well. He's saying, if you are a Christian, if you're trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then remember these four things. First, Christian, remember what you once were. You were alienated from God, and you were an enemy of God. Second, Christian, remember what you now are. You have been reconciled to God the Father, even though you're still living in a sinful world. Thirdly, Christian, remember what you will be. Christ is going to present you perfect and faultless and above reproach on the last day. And fourthly, Christian, remember how the change has come about. Jesus Christ did it all by taking on human flesh and dying for you. Now today I'm going to begin addressing each of these four points, and today we're going to focus on the first two. We're going to focus on what has happened to you, what is presently true of you, if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. You were once an alien from God and the enemy of God. You're now reconciled to God. You are now positionally holy and blameless before Him. And that came about because of the once-for-all death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And then in our next message, we're going to focus on the future aspect of these verses. What is true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ positionally today? The fact that we are, as verse 22 says, holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, that is going to be true in its culmination when we are raised together in incorruptible bodies and we are made like Christ for all eternity. Jesus Christ will bring that reconciliation to its culmination by presenting you holy, blameless, above reproach in God's sight before the throne of glory. And that will be your state for all eternity, free not only from the power of sin and from the guilt of sin and from the bondage of sin, but also free from the very presence of sin and free from the very possibility of sin forever and ever. So we begin with Paul's first reminder in verse 21. Christian, remember what you once were. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were once alienated from God. You were an enemy of God apart from Christ. What does it mean to be alienated from God? The force of the original language tells us several things about this word. First, it tells us that you were alienated from God from the day you were born. You came into this world alienated from God. And that is because you came into this world bearing the sin nature that you inherited from your parents, which they inherited from their parents, and so on, all the way back to Adam. Adam's sin made us all sinners. We come into this world as sinners by nature. Second, to be alienated from God means to be cut off from fellowship with God, to be excluded from any relationship with God. We have no share in the life of God. And that is what has happened to the entire human race because our first parents sinned. Third, to be alienated from God places us in spiritual darkness. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, that the unsaved have their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, that is, without any share in the life of God. Fourth, this word alienated in the original language does not merely speak of passive alienation, but it speaks of active hostility. It is an active word in the original language. Man in his fallen state is actively hostile toward God. Fifth, in the original language of this verse, we find that this state of alienation is a permanent state, unless something is done to change it. And verse 21 says that in our natural fallen state, we are not only alienated from God, we are also the enemies of God. What does it mean to be an enemy of God? Well, Paul is very specific. He says, you were enemies in your mind, verse 21. Once again, this speaks of an active enmity against God, an active hostility against God. The mind is the seat or the focal point of this enmity against God. This word also speaks of being enemies in our understanding of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He does not accept them as true, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. The natural man, alienated and at enmity with God, is incapable of knowing and understanding them. Why? Paul says it is because they are spiritually discerned. There needs to be a radical change in you, an essential change in you, in order for you to be able to understand God and His Word. And Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, the pagans, walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." But Paul says it's different for you, Christian. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. "You should put off concerning your former conduct the old man," he says, "which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Becoming a Christian involves radical change, God-wrought change, a change of mind that is brought about by God. "You hath He made alive," Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "you who were dead in trespasses and sins." The change is that radical. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Therefore, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13 and 14, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," in other words, when He comes again, "as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." And Paul spoke of this earlier here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. He said this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power." That is the nature of the radical change. But before you had this understanding, before God through Christ dealt with the alienation, before God through Christ dealt with the enmity that is in the heart of every unbeliever, before that happened, Paul says, you manifested your alienation and enmity by wicked works, or more literally, in your evil works. The hostility of the unbeliever toward God, that alienation, that enemy state of mind, naturally manifests itself in evil works, in evil deeds. And the force of the original language here is that these works are by nature evil. They cannot be anything else. They are unavoidably evil. They are completely empty of any ability to please God. And that is why Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6 says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. They are worthless before God. They earn us no merit or favor with God, because at their core they are evil if we are apart from Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 tell us that in order to come to Christ, we must come confessing our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, John says, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word confess in the original language literally means to say the same thing. To say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. To see our evil the way God sees it. And that is what it is that God says about our sin. Romans 3, 22 and 23, He says, "There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 1, 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." So Paul's first point in Colossians 1, 21 and 22 is this: Christian, remember what you once were. You were alienated from God, and you were an enemy of God, and that alienation and enemy state of mind manifested themselves in wicked works. So now we come to Paul's second point in these verses. Christian, remember what you are now. You have been reconciled to God the Father, even though you are still living in a sinful world. Paul makes a forceful transition in verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." Yet now Christ has reconciled you. Those two words, "yet now," in the original Greek, are very emphatic, and the idea is this: once this was true of you, you were aliens, you were enemies, you were in bondage to wicked works, yet now everything has changed. For you, because you are in Christ, the old order of things is no longer in effect. Everything has changed. You have ceased to be an alien. You have ceased to be an enemy. You have ceased to be in bondage to wickedness. All because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You were once this way, yet now everything has changed. It's a very decisive way of saying it in the original language. A complete and total about-face change of status and standing in the sight of God. And the single Greek word that is translated in the three English words, "He has reconciled," is a form of that very special word for reconciliation that we looked at last time in verse 20. We saw last time that the work that Jesus Christ has done, the work that He alone could do, is the work of reconciliation. What does that mean? Well, we saw that this word in the original language is a very interesting one. The force of the word for reconciliation in the original language is also highly emphatic. It means to change something backward and upward into its original condition. To change something backward and upward into its original condition. If you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been changed backward and upward into the original condition of man in relation to God before the fall. Before they sinned, our first parents were not aliens from God. They weren't enemies of God. No, they walked and talked with God. They had fellowship with God, direct fellowship, and they obeyed God. They were not in bondage to do wicked works. What does it mean for man to be reconciled to God? What it means is this: man has become the enemy of God through sin, warfare has broken out, and peace must be restored. Paul says that Christ has brought this reconciliation, this changing of man backward and upward into the pre-fall condition in this way. He's done it having made peace through the blood of His cross. We saw last time that the shedding of blood was necessary to bring about peace. Christ has brought about peace once for all. And this peace is not a matter of mere feelings. We saw that it is a matter of objective fact. And the idea of the word in the original language is that this peace, this reconciliation, is a complete, total, and final reconciliation. Nothing has been left out. There are no loose ends. There is nothing left to chance. There is nothing left to us to do. There is nothing left to be done. Christ has done it all. Your salvation is absolutely 100% complete in Christ. So first Paul says, Christian, remember what you once were. You were alienated from God. You were an enemy of God. And second Paul says, remember what you now are. You have been reconciled to God. And then Paul says, Christian, remember how this great change came about. Jesus did it all. Jesus did it by taking on human flesh and dying for you. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Well, in our next message, we're going to pick up at this point. We're going to complete our focus on the past and present aspects of these two verses. And then we're going to move on to the future aspect next time. What is going to be true about you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity because of God's gift of reconciliation through Christ? We're going to see that something indescribably glorious awaits you. Jesus Christ is going to bring this work of reconciliation to its culmination by presenting you holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight, and that is how you are going to live for all eternity. You're going to be free not only from the power of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the bondage of sin. You're going to be free from the very presence of sin and free from any possibility of sin forever and forever.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
I always like to end the program by reminding you that if you have questions, if you need to understand more about what it means to have your sins forgiven, or more about living the Christian life and gaining a deeper knowledge of God's Word, any question at all, we're here to help you. And if you don't have a Bible, we will send you one without cost or obligation. In the United States, you can call us right now toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. So why not give us a call right now? And let me also remind you that if you'd like to hear this program again, or share it with a friend, or read a printed copy of today's message, just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the broadcast link, and you can do that for any broadcast. Once again, that's the broadcast link at teachingtheword.org. Or if you prefer, you can write to us, and we'll be glad to mail you an audio CD or a printed copy of any broadcast. We'll also be happy to answer any questions you may have and send you a Bible if you need one. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Also, if you would like to receive our free daily email publication, The Profitable Word, we would be happy to add you to our mailing list without cost or obligation. Each day's edition of The Profitable Word includes an answer to a question from the Bible, and readers around the world tell us that they find these questions and answers very helpful. You can sign up for The Profitable Word email edition by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the free publications link. Once again, that's the free publications link at teachingtheword.org. On our next broadcast, we're going to see the glorious future condition that awaits every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for you. Jesus is going to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So we hope you'll join us again next week at this same time. Thanks for listening today. Thanks for praying for the broadcast, and we thank those of you who financially support this program to help keep it on the air on this station. And until next week at this same time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.